that message and song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Came across something interesting here. A fellow up in Brooklyn. He had only one leg, and he went into a laundromat and stole a lady's cell phone. And she called the police, and she told him, you can't miss him, because he had an accomplice. One of them has two legs, one of them has one. And the police didn't have a whole lot of trouble catching up with him. They caught them. Poor fellow, he should probably have learned another trade other than robbing people. Perhaps learning to earn money and then invest it properly would have been the best way. You know, in the passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with this morning, it talks about investing. Luke chapter 19. You're familiar with the story about Zacchaeus in verse 1. I'm going to read portions of this and then get to the parable that the Lord Jesus gave. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And you know the story, don't you? Zacchaeus said, I want to see this Jesus. And so he climbs up in a tree and he waits for Jesus to come along. And there's Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going over to your house for lunch. That's basically what it is. When they get there to the lunch, there is Jesus with Zacchaeus and a number of the disciples. And Zacchaeus turns to the Lord. He repents. And he is seeking to see the Lord, but he doesn't know, at least at that point, Luke 19:10, it's the Son of Man, Jesus, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then in verse 11, I want you to take a look at this. It says that while they were there with Zacchaeus in the home there with the disciples, it says they heard these things, and he added and spoke a parable. Because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So here's some misunderstanding about what Jesus is going to do. What's next on the calendar? This is just before the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, when everybody's going to wave palm branches and all kinds of things, and yet they're going to reject him. They're going to say, we don't want this king to rule over us. And so then there comes the parable. And it starts in verse 12, and I want to read it to you. It says, He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Jesus said, for I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. What a parable that is. Now, when you're interpreting a parable, it's very wise to remember that most of the time, parables have one main point to the story. Not 6 or 8 or 10. So you have to be careful to find the meaning of the parable itself. If you try to interpret every detail of the parable, you're going to land up twisted in some sort of a theological pretzel, trying to find things that aren't really there, and you'll have so many points to teach out of the text of the parable where the Lord maybe had one or two main points and that was it. You'll have so many things that you'll even de-emphasize the main idea or you'll miss the main idea. Very important. There were 10 servants here. Only 3 reported. Why? The Bible doesn't say. I'm not sure that's the main point of the parable, so we're not going to deal with that. Just like years ago, I heard a pastor talk to me about, when I was talking to him about the sermons and so on that pastors talk about, and he was talking about when Abraham in the Old Testament sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, and Abraham had 10 camels. And the pastor said, you can do a lot with those camels. What he was saying was, you can have a spiritual application for each one of those 10 camels. That's not what it was about. The fact that there were 10 camels and that was a lot of water for the lady to draw. Don't be adding something to the Bible that's not there. Be careful. I thought to myself, I'm thinking, boy, he probably could do a lot with those 10 camels, but they might all be dead when he's done. And he'd miss the main point. And so we want to try to find the main point. The characters in this story of the parable. The nobleman is Jesus himself. The servants are his disciples. The citizens in this particular context are the Jewish nation, especially the leaders of the Jewish nation. And the pound, or we're going to call it from now on, mina, is worth 3 months of income. Now remember, Zacchaeus was a known business shyster. He gets saved. He repents, he's restored, and he is willing and promising to make restitution. Wow. And the disciples are probably thinking, the kingdom of God is here. This is fantastic. This is going to be great. And Zacchaeus is now willing to let the Lord reign in his life. Exactly opposite to the citizens in verse 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. But the disciples are probably thinking, man, the kingdom of God is here. This is really great. That's why it says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because it was nigh unto Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. People are going to crown him as king. We're going to get victory over this Roman oppression. It's going to be great. And so Jesus tells this parable. He says, wait a minute. Just as the nobleman went away, so I am going away also. He said more about that in John chapter 13 through 17, the upper room discourse. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going away and then I'm coming back again. Jesus would go away and he would be exalted. He would be exalted. What happened when Jesus went to heaven? The man, Jesus of Nazareth, was exalted to the position of the right hand of the Father. The Father with whom he had dwelt in all eternity past, but at a certain point in time, the Son of God had become a man. They gave him the name Jesus. He lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose again bodily from the grave, and now that man is exalted. He's exalted. Now, Jesus will be going away, and what does he say that the disciples are supposed to do while he's gone? Well, what does it say in verse 13? Occupy. Occupy until I return. Now, the word occupy, some scholars say it has to do with trading. So it's a banking term. And so when God, by the way, that's pretty good point for capitalism here. He wants them to earn money and so on like that. But that's not the point of the passage. Not the point of the passage, okay? Don't make that the main pointer. You miss what God has to say. These disciples, when he told them to occupy, he wasn't saying just hang around, clutter up the atmosphere till I come back again. Some Christians are like that. They're just cluttering up the atmosphere. They just are. Now, the thing that we want to note about this is that all of the servants or disciples were given the same thing. One mina, which is 3 months' wages. They all had an equal opportunity, and that equal opportunity was to be faithful with whatever the Lord had given to them. So in this parable, Jesus was Zacchaeus, and the disciples, and he's telling them, you all have an opportunity. There are going to be obstacles. The disciples would have to live and serve in an environment that was hostile to their Lord. They were going to have to do that. And so what the Lord does is then he tells about three responses from three of the servants in the parable. The first servant comes back with 10 mina. He had made 1,000% profit, turned 3 months of wages into 2.5 years of wages. It says in verse 16, he said, thy mina, thy pound has earned 10. He realized that this was not his money. He was a steward of that money, not the owner. He knew his place. The second servant came back with 5 mina. He had made 500% profit for his master, and he reported the income equal to 1 year and 3 months' wages. Wonderful, wonderful. Again, good investments. I don't know whether they went into stocks and bonds or commodities. I don't know what they did. The Bible doesn't say. But whatever it was, these guys were wise with their money. And by the way, the main point of the parable is not to invest in stocks and bonds. It's not. If you want to make it say that, go ahead. But that's not what it's talking about. There is a meaning for this parable. Go ahead and invest if you want to. That's fine. If you win something, why send it to me? I'll be glad to take it. That's the point. Listen, what is the point of this? The third servant comes back with 1 mina. And he says, here it is. Here's your mina. Here it is. That's it. I mean, the guy had taken it home and stuffed it under his pillow, under his mattress, in a safety box. Actually, it was in a handkerchief. It was in a little cloth. Where did he put that cloth? Did he bury it in his house? Where did he put it? Bible doesn't say. Why did he do that? Well, he claims that he did it because he knew that the master was really austere and rigid and rough and harsh and all that. And the master in verse 22 condemns him and says, look, you out of your own mouth, you're condemning yourself. If you knew that I was this way, if you figured I was this way, why didn't you do something about it? Why didn't you do it? This third servant really didn't understand his master's character. And he really didn't believe what his master had told him, that his master was going to come back again. I suspect, don't know, but I suspect the master was more angry, not so much about the loss of income, because the master had a kingdom, he had everything he wanted, that wasn't the issue. The issue was that the servant didn't really care about what the master was saying. He really didn't believe that the master would come back again. That's a good possibility. Jesus was alerting the disciples that bad days were coming. They all had one life to give, and that's all. Same 24 hours in the day. They all had equal opportunity to show their faithfulness to the master. And times would be tough. By the way, this is different than the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There, one was given 5 and 2 and 1. That was not equal opportunity. There were different gifts that were given to different people. And that's a whole different thing. That was given at the Olivet Discourse. This was on the way to Jerusalem, a whole different parable. This third guy really didn't understand his master's character. It wasn't that he was crooked or deceitful. It was just that he was lethargic. He really didn't believe. He really didn't believe. I think that the main point of this parable is that their esteem of their master affected the way they invested what he had given to them. And in the end, Jesus says, take the 1 mina and give to the guy with 10. Those who are very, very fervent are given very, very much more. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, it's kind of obvious, but I'm going to state the obvious. Jesus is the nobleman. He's gone to a far country. He's coming back. We don't know when. We born-again Christians, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, are His servants. We're more than servants. We're children and daughters of God. We're co-laborers with Him. The citizens, in this case, is the world around us, hates absolute truth. They deny the flood because they don't want to think of judgment past, and they don't want to think about the fire coming in. So they deny everything. They don't want to have absolutes. They want to be away from all. Don't bother me. Don't give me a gospel tract. Don't try to witness to me. I don't want this man, Jesus, to reign over me. Get out. Get out of the public sector. Get out of the armed services. Get out of our schools. Get out of everything. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the world that we live in right now. Now, there are three applications that I want to mention to you. The first is this. We all have a Mina. Every single one of us as believers has an opportunity to be faithful. Now, we got different arenas in which we can be faithful. Some are in school. Some are dads or moms at work or at home. Different spheres of influence, but the same opportunity to be faithful, to witness, to pray, to give, to go, all of these things. All the same. Some may be better than others. 10 pounds, 5 pounds, or Mina, yes. But we all have the same opportunity to be faithful. Every single one. Well, I'm just a child. I can't. What do you mean you're just a child? You have a Mina. You have the opportunity to be faithful in your life just as a grown-up, an adult, has a responsibility and an opportunity to be faithful in his or her life. That's number one. Number two, what we do with our opportunities will reflect what we think about our Lord. What we do with the Mina that God has given to us, my life is the Mina in this case, will reflect what I think about him. If he's not really important to me, I'm not going to worry too much about how I invest my life. If I'm not really believing that Jesus is going to come back someday and we don't know when it is, I'm not going to be worried too much or concerned about investing my time or money or energy or strength or opportunities to witness or anything else. We're going to meet the Lord someday, folks, and we're going to either meet him with the fruits of our faithfulness or we're going to meet him with excuses, even though we're not going to be able to say those excuses. So what we do with our opportunity that God has given to us, your opportunity starts when you were born and it ends when you die. That's your Mina, okay? That's your Mina. We need to be aware, this is number three, we need to be aware that the rewards for faithfulness far outweigh any sacrifice or trouble that we could have gone to in this life. Remember, we've all got the same. We've all got a life. How we spend that life, what we do with it, is going to reflect what we really think of our Lord. And now number three, any inconvenience or sacrifice that we encounter because we have chosen to invest ourselves in the things of God will be greatly outweighed as far as rewards. I mean, what did these servants get? I mean, the guy with 10, Mina, and the guy with 5, they got cities to rule over. Perhaps in their mind they were thinking, you know, he might give me one of these Mina or two, you know, because no, they didn't just get something small like that. They reigned with their Lord. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, if we suffer for him, we shall reign with him. Think about that. The Apostle Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think of how it's going to be for some believers when they get to heaven. They had one life, one Mina, that's it. One life, one Mina. Oh, did they take care of it? Oh, yes, they did. They buried it in a little handkerchief. They buried their own interests, their pursuits, their pleasures. They seldom experience what it means to sacrifice for someone else. They never had the honor of being rejected because of their testimony for the Lord. They just buried their little life in their little handkerchief, safe from all of the inconveniences and risks and unselfish living. And just like the third servant, when they meet the Lord, they're not going to have anything to show for it. You know, there's a picture in Revelation chapter 4, the elders in heaven, perhaps representative of the church, born-again Christians. When they, you know, they've been given rewards for what they've done. And when they see the Lord Jesus face-to-face in heaven, you know what they're going to do with all the rewards that they have been given for their faithfulness on earth? They are going to cast them at his feet. They are going to know that it was God who worked in them both to will and to do his good pleasure. It was God who did that. And yet God rewarded them for that. And when they see Jesus in heaven, They're going to take their rewards and they're going to cast them at his feet. It's going to be a time of rapturous, reverent worship and thankfulness, because there they're going to know what hell really is and what heaven is. They're going to see that time was just a little cork that bobbed on the sea of eternity, and all the sacrifices and all the giving and loving and all of the unselfishness that they invested with their one mina, nothing compared to the glories of seeing the Lord face to face and living forever and ever in safety and peace and blessing and bliss. Oh, I was thinking of that tune somebody wrote, "By and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." Ushers, would you please stand and begin to distribute what I'm going to give to everyone. I'm distributing a mina this morning. Every Sunday morning during our missions conference, we're going to distribute one mina. Now, sorry, it's not worth 3 months' wages, okay? But it's worth by far more than that if you will invest it. They're going to make sure that every man, woman, boy, girl, whatever, in this room gets one of these. This is a simple gospel tract, knowing God personally. During the month of March, we're going to go a little bit over. We're going to end right on time, folks. We're just changing the time, what it is, okay? Pardon me. If the roast is burning, you can slip out. That's okay. But otherwise, manage your mina right now and listen. Okay? We emphasize during the month of March missions and reaching out to others. Not because that's the only month, but so that on the other 11 months as well, we will have a heart to see people out there as people who are lost and dying. They're not on their way to heaven, they're on the way to hell. And regardless of what they look like, what they're doing, Jesus died for them and rose again for them. We're going to emphasize evangelism in our ministry this month. Will you be here for those services? Now let me say something right here. I'm not into chastising people for not coming to church. I'm not into that. If you don't want to come, stay home and watch TV. All you're doing is revealing your heart. That's all you're revealing. You're saying, "God, not really important to me, it doesn't make any difference." If you ought to stay home, or you're sick, or you can't be here, you got to work, stay home. I'm not talking to people who can't be here for service. I'm talking about people who make a deliberate choice to stay out of church just because, well, you know, Sunday night, pretty good TV, and Wednesday, I mean, you know, that's Wednesday night, whatever. You know, listen, if you want to stay home, stay home. But your actions will reveal what you think of your Lord. They show your hunger or lack thereof. And again, you know my policy concern, when the roads are slippery, stay home, please. I'd rather not do a funeral. That's all right. We don't browbeat people. I'm not browbeating anybody to witness. You know, we ought to witness because we love God, not because we feel guilty. We ought to witness because we love God, we're impressed with Him, we want to please Him, we've got our mina, we want to be faithful with that mina, and we want to face Him someday with saying, "Lord, I invested it. Here are my 5 mina, here are my 10, here's my 3, whatever. Lord, that's why we ought to witness. We ought to witness because someday we want to have something to give to, do we need more? Okay. Anybody not get one, please? Raise your hand. Everybody gets a mina. All right? All right. We ought to give. We ought to go. We ought to witness because we love God, because we're thankful, because we realize that we alone, as individuals, have been given a mina. God wants us to invest it. And He wants us someday to be able to say to Him, "Lord Jesus, thank you for working in me both to will and to do your good pleasure. Thank you, Lord." And we cast our crowns at his feet in thanksgiving and worship and praise. Now, you may take this tract and decide not to use it. You may use another one. You may use this tract to learn how to witness and then witness without the tract. It's not that if you do this one thing, if you give this to them, No. The object is to just illustrate to you that everyone here now has a MENA. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your opportunities this week to serve and love God? What are you going to do this week to minister to other people, to reach out and to be kind to them, perhaps opening up an opportunity to give them the gospel? What are you going to do this week? Are you going to take your MENA and wrap it up in your little handkerchief and keep it safely someplace, not take any risks, not take any chances, not come out of your shell? Or are you going to say, okay, Lord, I want to be used of you, not because I was browbeaten in Sunday service. I want to be used of you because your brow had the crown of thorns pressed down upon it, because your side received the spear, because your hands received the nails and your feet. That's why I want to be faithful with my MENA. That's why. Will you be faithful? Will you take this as an opportunity to say to the Lord, Lord God, I've only got one life, that's all. I give it to you for this afternoon, for this evening, for tomorrow, for next week. Will you do that? We're going to sing our song one more time. If you need to turn in the hymn book, it is 701. This is the challenge today. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I earnestly do my part to win that soul for thee. Let's sing it together. Sing it to God. Sing it to God. Instruments. We're going to sing it one more time, but let me say, if you haven't trusted Christ yet as your Savior, please talk to one of us afterwards. There is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Don't leave the building without making sure about your salvation. We'll be glad to help you with that. That's your invitation for today. Let's sing it without the instruments. That will be, right there, our closing prayer. Sing it to God.